On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please sit down. I'll pray. Father, by your Spirit, please make me a learner before I'm a teacher, a servant before I'm a leader. Open our hearts and minds to all that you have to say to us today, we pray. Amen. Easter, what a great day. What a great day, unless you're a chocolate egg. Bishop Andrew spoke a little bit about, you know, what he hopes and would want, as has always been the case, for our churches, our chaplaincies especially, to be places of particular welcome. And I think because, as international churches, we find people dislocated, literally, far from where they live, far from where they have their life often, making a new start, not knowing anyone, in a city or a town or a quartier. We need to be particularly welcoming. We want to feel that we're accessible, that what we do can be easily understood. It's great hearing how the trail of Bishop Andrew's ministry developed, and it made Cathy and I think back. I mean, I had a first link here with St. Matthew's, not playing top trumps, but nearly 50 years ago, and to see how things have changed. You know, even the downstairs building wasn't here then. But then, early in our ministry, the first time I was a vicar, encouraged, as it were, to sit with others around you at the controls of the plane of the local church, we went to a church which is known as, well, these days it's known as Trinity Church. In those days it was called Holy Trinity in Cheltenham. They dumped the Holy soon after we went, and I don't know quite what I should make of that. But anyway, we went there, and it was the era of the early 90s where there'd been a real outbreak of banner making. Maybe some of you have been part of banner making. Any church that was wanting to show that it was worth its salt and a bit different, a bit open, had banners, flags. I mean, let's face it, the banners were generally fuzzy felt on steroids or speed. Flags, and we had that high-tech overhead projectors with acetates. Oh, these days we don't have so many banners. That's because with the wonders of digital projectors, we can put all sorts of wonderful images and change our colours. Why do I tell you about the banners at Holy Trinity Cheltenham? When you have a banner, it's very important where you hang it and what the line of sight is. Because if you were, and there were a few, and a growing number of seekers, people intrigued about what was going on, came into church as a newcomer, they'd come through the door, be welcomed by a firm handshake and a great big smile, and then if they were seeking God, they would see a sign on a banner. It was the first thing you saw. It simply said, "He is not here." Now, if you're a seeker, you're wanting to maybe to think, you know, life's brought me to a point where whatever I had in the background, I'm going to see, you know, where does God and where does living faith in Jesus fit in my life? To come to, "He is not here." Now, there was it was only one of a pair of banners. The other was a wonderful banner. It said on it, "He is risen." It was the Easter message. It's just, you couldn't see it. And sadly, because I was in a role sometimes where I would travel around and see lots of churches, often to try and be an encourager, you just knew sometimes that sadly the tale of the two banners was also true. People couldn't see the full message. Usually not because of the way the banners were hung, but often because of the lies of the believers. So, it's Easter morning. It's our Bible reading. We're looking at the first few verses of Luke 24. The very first day of the week. Who were leading the way? Who are those among Jesus' followers who have got the guts and the courage to break cover and be seen as associating with him? Bear in mind that most of the guys had done a runner previously. Peter, of course, famously, infamously, had not even been prepared to say he was a follower of Jesus when challenged by a serving girl in the light of a fire. But the women are going to do what needed to be done. You see, Jesus had been buried hurriedly. He'd been buried by two secret disciples, as we reflected on Good Friday here, that the two people who went and buried him were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. People who were part of the establishment. People who had credibility and profile and status to lose. But probably the only sort of people that Pilate would be prepared to release the body of Jesus to. Because bear in mind, Jesus had been saying increasingly, clearly, "Kill me. Destroy this temple. I'll come back to life in 3 days. I will be raised." So the Jewish establishment and the Roman political powers needed to be very careful about what happened to this body, so that followers couldn't pull a trick, snatch the body, tuck it away somewhere, and claim he's risen. But the women went that morning. And look at the message they had. "He is not here. He is not here." And it says that they were amazed. In their fright, the women bowed down when the angels appeared. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that he would rise." In verse 4, they were standing there wondering what on earth has gone on. Wondering, frightened, uncertain. We move to the next few verses. Verses 9 to 11, please, Pamela. Have you ever found a situation where, as a woman, you've tried to tell a man something and they've done mansplaining or whatever, or the selective hearings come in and they've not believed you? Well, it was the story for those women who went and told the apostle. What? What? We pick it up. When they came back from the tomb, the women, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And these faithful women are named clearly because they would play a key part in the Jerusalem church going forward. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Now, that's not men just being a bit men-like. It is a nonsense. It was a nonsense to say a dead person has come to life. A dead person who we saw killed on a cross, who we saw nailed, who we saw speared. We saw blood and water coming out the side. We saw him dead, taken off. They do not rise. They don't resuscitate because of the cool tomb. And somehow, despite their wounds and injuries, summon up the strength to push away a stone. So it was a nonsense. But then I love verse 12. Look at this. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Most of you have got to know us, know that Kathy and I live very near the sea, and so like any other family, any other group of friends, when you go down onto the beach, you always play that last one in the ninny. So who's the first one into the water? Peter had previous record convictions for being the first to speak, being the first to suggest what to do, being the first to get on the water when Jesus was walking to them. Peter is the first. But what is special on this morning is this, and I'm going to switch, as it were, into another gospel, into Mark's gospel. Because for me, the Easter message for people like you and me is summed up in just two words from Mark's account of resurrection morning, where the angels say to the women, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. Why and Peter? Just say the disciples. And Peter. Because Peter was in a bad place. Peter was in a place where, having made promises to his best friends, he'd come up short. He'd failed. He'd denied Jesus. And it says, too, he hears the cock crow, and Jesus didn't send him. There's just that look between them that maybe has passed between you and a loved one or someone you were depending on, someone who promised they'd be there, and somehow they haven't come through for you. And so on Easter morning, when it says, and Peter, can I gently, without being corny, suggest that you, in your own mind now, just play over and Paul and Andrew and Sophie. Because this is the heart of the Easter message. There is forgiveness. There's forgiveness for the failed, for the bailed out, for the washed up, for those who aren't sure, and Peter. So, we move on. Peter then runs to the tomb. He doesn't see the body. He sees strips of linen lying there. And it says, he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So at the beginning of the account, we've got the women wondering what's going to happen. At the end of the account, we've got Peter wondering to himself. In our translation here, something has been lost. And because we're an international church with many languages represented here, we know that it is possible to lose something in translation. What has been lost in translation is that the word wondering that the women felt was a word that is based with fear. Frightened. It's got uncertainty in it as a word. The word for wondering that Peter has is something rather more positive. Something more teasing away at a mystery. Those of you who are English speakers, think of the many ways in which you hear the word wonder used. Not sure about her. I wonder. I wonder what we're going to do. Ooh, I wonder if there'll be jam and donuts for tea. We use the word wonder in so many ways. And on Easter morning, I want it for you and me to be wondering in a positive way, wondering how amazing it is that the Son of God should die so that you and I could be forgiven. Wondering in amazement that death, that we fear we all have to go through, has been defeated. Wondering how amazing it is that whatever you and I have got in our pasts can be dealt with, washed aside, and we can go on with the risen Christ. So, as I come to an end, I don't know many of you. I haven't been able to shepherd you as I would want if I was here all the time, and as your new chaplain will. But I know, some of us aren't wandering. Frankly, we're wandering. We're wandering and we feel a bit lost. We're wandering and maybe wandering in doubt. Maybe we're wandering in disappointment with ourselves, and let's be honest, disappointment with God. Other of us will be wondering with a bit of fear what's going to happen. And others will be wondering how amazing as I come and take bread and wine and I remember the promise I finish by taking you to a shop in Cheltenham called the Early Learning Centre. And as I do so, I remind you that Jesus said, unless you become like little children. Kathy and I were in the Early Learning Centre in Cheltenham. We were with one of our grandchildren, not any of them here today. One of our grandsons called Zach. He was three, Zachary. And it was one of those classic things. Have you got him? No, I thought you had him. Neither of us had got Zach. Well, we were looking for some treat to buy in this Early Learning Centre. And then suddenly, as clear as anything, as a child's voice, we heard the plinky plonk of a child's little piano and a voice going, how marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. All the shop stopped. Zachary had climbed into the window and was playing the toy piano in the Early Learning Centre in Cheltenham and singing this song that he'd learned at church. How wonderful. I pray today, some point, not necessarily while we're here, but at some point today, each of you might, by God's lovely gentle hand, be taken back to a more childlike place where you feel how wonderful, how marvellous is my Saviour's love for me. Amen.